The way your word grows us and instructs us and steers us and guides us. Thank you that you are such a good shepherd. You are a great shepherd, and you are our chief shepherd. We thank you that even when we walk through the valleys of the shadows of death, we don't have to fear because your rod and your staff are with us. Father, we thank you that we can learn how to shepherd simply by looking at your Son, the Lord Jesus. So we do pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts this morning, that we might learn in a new measure, in fresh ways, how to shepherd those that you have placed in our lives under our care. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in this last chapter of this first letter that Peter wrote, he is using a lot of sheep and shepherding lingo, isn't he? A lot of vocabulary, flock, shepherd, chief shepherd. So, you know, I think we tend to think of sheep as cute. We even sing about black sheep, you know, baa, baa, black sheep. But, you know, I just wanted you to look at three YouTubes that I found about sheep to just keep you abreast on the reality of shepherding sheep. Because as it is in the natural world, so it can be in the Christian world. So the first one, you got to pay attention to it as it comes up. It's only 6 seconds long if we've got them in the right order. And you will see three sheep doing what they should do, but pay attention to sheep number four. Okay, Sal. You know, some sheep just bounce off the walls sometimes. I tell you, they're just not all the way with it. You know, you've given them instructions, and they just don't do it. That would be none of you. And then there are sheep that you can get so ticked off that they get very feisty. Watch the second YouTube.
I wish I knew Italian so I could avoid that particular sheep insult. Pashmina, the softest and angriest type of wool.
Yeah, sheep can be flat out feisty. And then there are sheep, like Marcy taught us last week, that are supposed to have begun to leave demolition bad habits. You know, the carousing, the debauchery, the partying, the, you know, all that. Well, sometimes, and I mean, this is on a more serious note, sometimes sheep revisit those habits. And so watch this next YouTube.
A streaker. Didn't need to see that.
Did you hear what the two men said? The one said, I did not need to see that. And the other one said, nope. Well, sometimes when you're caring for sheep, you get to see things you did not want to see. But, you know, so having now a fair snapshot of sheep in the natural, which can be sheep in the Christian world, don't you just want to be a shepherd? But, you know, the reality is sheep need a shepherd. And leaders have influence. And I'm going to say that again. Leaders have influence. And unfortunately, it can be influence in the negative, or it can be influence in the positive. But never is a strong leader needed more than when crisis is all around. And this is where Peter is as a shepherd now to these elders that he's writing to. It's a crisis time, as Marcy so unpacked for you last week. Nero is reigning, and it's a tyranny of terror for the Christians, and the church is being scattered and persecuted nonstop in every horrific way. And yet, Peter's the perfect leader for them, as he's written to them about suffering and as he's going to write to them about shepherding. And you know why? Because he has gone through incredible suffering. By the time he's written this letter, he's been imprisoned a couple of times. One of those times, he received a flogging. And need I tell you about the flogging? And in fact, it says of this quote in the gospel where it talks about his flogging, it says, "But he rejoiced he'd been counted worthy of suffering for the disgrace, suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus." So he's the perfect one to be writing this letter. But not only had he gone through suffering, you know, without the church, he had also gone through suffering within the church, because do you remember how the Lord had let down in Acts 10 that vision of that blanket and had told him, you're to go visit that Gentile Cornelius and lead, you know, he and his household to faith. And so Peter did, and he ate with those Gentiles. And then immediately the Jewish Christians began criticizing him and pounding on him for breaking Jewish tradition. So he knew suffering inside and outside. And I'll tell you, one of the most effective qualities of a leadership, it doesn't have to be, but it's very effective if somebody's been there, done that. Somebody's been in those trenches and they can lead you on out of experience. And so he's the ideal one to be speaking to these elders who are the leaders in these scattered churches, who are trying to care for their flock, who are being hunted right and left by Nero and his people. And yet I want to say this, strong leadership is as much about leading as it is about following. And Peter was a follower of Christ. He was a follower of Christ on the years that Jesus was on earth, a good 3 years Peter had following Jesus literally here on earth. But Peter, if you trace Peter, you see he's continuing to follow Jesus after he ascended because he's learning new truths. He had hung on to all Jewish traditions, but as God brings new truths into his life, and one of them being eating with Gentiles, he sheds the old and he grows into the new. And a strong leader is somebody who is perpetually growing, who is perpetually following the Lord and allowing God to bring new truths and new changes into their own lives. Because typically, a leader can only take others as far as she has gone. And so Peter is just a strong leader to be writing to these other leaders. And so he wants to lead them into just some good, strong biblical thinking about how to shepherd. And so our divisions are going to be shepherding, verses 1 through 4. And we'll have some real pearls in there. And then self-effacing, which is another word for humility, just that a shepherd is to be very self-effacing. That's verses 5 through 7. And then a shepherd stands firm, and that's verses 8 through 14. Now, I know this chapter is written to elders of the churches, but there is no doubt that there are great truths and principles in this chapter for any of us who have a sphere of influence in what we call the secular or the sacred realm of life. And so I want you to stop just a moment, because this chapter will not have as much impact if you do not isolate in your mind right now, who is it that God has called you to shepherd? Just grab that group of people in your mind. And so I'm going to stir the pot for you. It could be you're a school teacher and it's your students. It could be you're coaching something and it's the players. It could be you're a Girl Scout head or a Boy Scout head of a club, PTA, you're a manager at work, you're over some people at work, or maybe you're a Sunday school teacher or a mom, maybe a table leader here at WBS, or maybe the head of a ministry. And so no matter what it is, there will be some real pearls for you and I to take home today that will keep tweaking our shepherding to reflect the chief shepherd's shepherding. So if you have your Bibles open, we'll start with verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, "To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed." Wow. A Of all of the ways Peter could have appealed to these elders, he appeals to them as a fellow elder. He doesn't say to them, hey guys, I'm the rock that Jesus gave the keys to open the kingdom. Nor does he say to them, hey y'all, of the 12 disciples, I'm the one he picked to feed those sheep and take care of them. Remember John 21? Nor does he throw out the apostle title to the little elders. No, he comes along beside them as a fellow elder. Do you see the humility there right up front? And so he's not going to lord titles over them or credentials or intimidating names of leadership. In fact, his just in this one verse, what he's saying is, I'm one of you simply serving my wonderful Lord beside you. And that is a very winsome style of leadership. Now, he lets them know he witnessed Christ's suffering. And I think that's very important because what in essence he's saying in that is, anything that I'm going to teach you on about suffering, I've learned from Christ. So I'm not making this up, fellow elders. All that I've taught you is because I witnessed our master in the way that he suffered. And then he just touches on the fact that there's a glory attached to that. When we suffer for Christ, by him, through him, and for him, we know that there is a glory ahead. And so just as we said that typically leaders can only take others as far as he or she has gone, Peter is leading by humility. And he's going to teach them later to clothe themselves with humility, but he's already led that in the way he opens up on the subject as a fellow elder. And so one of the pearls I take away as a shepherd is that I'm to err on not spouting any lofty title. I'm your mother. Do it because I said so. You know, or throwing out any title that God may have given me for anybody that I lead. I the most effective, winsome leadership is to work beside people and with them. And yes, there are times when you have feisty sheep ramming your car that you may have to remind them of your title. Remind them of the authority God has given you. In fact, we're going to see that in the next letter from Peter. He's going to start off that letter saying, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know why he's going to do it in that letter? Because false teachers have crept into the church, and he's got to tell them that's wrong. So there are times when we have to pull out the card, because I said so. But most effective leadership is one of humility that just gives the sense that I'm one among you. We're in this together. Let's give our Lord the best. And that just reflects, doesn't it reflect Christ, who said that let our attitude be the same as his, who is in very nature God, did not think grasping at that equality something that he would do, but instead he became a very nature servant. He humbled himself. And so from the very top, right on down to Peter and right on down to us, this humility in leading is very winsome. Verses 2 through 3. Be shepherds of God's flock. There's so many pearls in here. Pay close attention. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And so the first part that I see in this is it says, be shepherds of God's flock under your care. See, when I'm leading others, I'm leading God's flock, not my flock. They are not my mentees that I'm mentoring. They're the ones God has given me to eagerly mentor. They're not my ladies or my leaders. They're God's leaders or God's ladies that he's entrusted to me. It's not my children. It's God's children that he has loaned to me for a short season to have a leadership influence in their life. And, you know, that puts a heightened sense of healthy responsibility, doesn't it? Let me just tell you something in the natural world. I know that as a mother with my own kids, I was a pretty laid-back mother about dangerous things. I let my kids try all sorts of things. You know, they could climb as high a tree as they wanted to. If you were to be over at our house, they jump off the roof into the pool. You know, I just had four older brothers. I'm just okay with risk. But you give me your kids to take care of, I pull in the reins. No, we're not jumping off the roof today into the pool. No, that's high enough on the tree, because I have a heightened sense of responsibility when I'm caring for your children. So you can let me care for them and know they're okay. But even when it comes to dogs, let me tell you, I have two almost 7-pound darling little chocolate Yorkies that I love. But I let them out in my big yard and I don't hover. They go out there, they, you know, whatever. But one week I took care of a 3-pound and a 5-pound pair of Yorkies along with my two. Well, all of a sudden I started remembering big birds that have flown over my yard. And I'm thinking, it could maybe carry off a 3-pounder. So when they'd go out, I'd go out and I'd hover over those stupid dogs. And then I start thinking, there could be an itsy bitsy hole in my fence that a 3-pounder could get through that a whopping 7-pounder can't get through. And so I would just go and I scoped my whole fence line because I felt a heightened responsibility. They're not my dogs. They're somebody else's. These are not, wherever God has placed you as a shepherd, they're not yours. They're his. And he's entrusted them to you and me. It's a trust fund. And so there's this heightened sense. It's not to get us wigged. It's just to get us, oh God, I need you. I need you not every hour. I need you every moment so that I lead these sheep the way that you want them led. And it says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. And I was thinking of how Jesus taught us so well last year in John 10 that sheep that were under his care, you remember what he said? I know them by name, and they know me, and they follow me. And so when we're shepherding whatever flock he's given us, we're not only to know them by name, and that doesn't mean just literally knowing their name, but we're to begin to make that effort to really get to know them. And I think one of the greatest sadnesses that I've had in my heart is how many of you us don't even know your name, much less something about you. But I am on the move, and I want to, because I want to know those that God has graciously allowed me to shepherd. And so we don't just go through the motions. This is an investment of relationship that's here. And, you know, I think sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm an introvert. I don't do well with people. And I want to be careful here. I understand that. But I also know that we're all predestined to be conformed into his image. And I can't imagine that at some point he won't be growing us, baby steps, but to be able to be in relationship and really get to know other people, even if our old nature is more prone to the introvert side. Well, we're to be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care as serving as overseers. Now, do you remember we've seen that word overseer before? It was back in chapter 2, verse 25. Let me read it to you. Now, before I read it, right before this verse is where it shows Jesus suffering for you and me, pouring out the fullest extent of his love at Calvary for you and me. And it says this, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. So what were we like when he was showing the fullest extent of his love? We were wandering sheep. And I think sometimes as shepherds, we just say, I'll be happy to, you know, shepherd any flock you give me. Just make sure they're easy and they don't look like the YouTubes. In fact, Lord, I don't do needy. Lord, I just don't want to do needy sheep. But, you know, we don't get to make that choice. When he was showing the fullest extent of his love, we were wandering sheep. And he was pursuing us as the overseer of our souls. And so we're to serve as overseers. I'm certainly not getting sucked into the neediness, but we need to shepherd the flock that he's given us, even the harder ones. Now, I think burnout can come in shepherding different flocks from a variety of reasons. Sometimes because we're shepherding a flock he hasn't given us. You know, we didn't check in. We didn't pray about it. And we just said, yes, 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 yes. And now we're burned out. I think we can burn out because we're shepherding an old flock he had a shepherd, but he's moved us on to a new flock. And that's been left with a different shepherd, and we should let that shepherd do the shepherding. But instead, we're still in shepherd mode. And I was thinking, I know for me, one of the biggest transitions I've had to make is that, you know, for 14 years of my life prior to this, it was shepherding many women that went to BSF. And all the relationships I had there, all the love I knew there, and I had to let it go. I don't have the time to stay involved with those sheep and get to know these. And I would burn out if I tried to maintain the two. And so I've had to move on, and I've had to trust the shepherds he's put in place there. And I want to just say a word to moms on this. I think it's really important that we learn to let go of our children as they become adults, to not shepherd them so much, to free them and release them, to tell them clearly, I want you living wherever God calls you to live. It's not about me, you meeting my needs, having my grandchildren near me. But we free them to go on and to live and to move and to be where God calls them to be. So I think we can burn out when we keep too tight of a leash on our own sheep, children, as they become adults. So then it moves on and it says, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be. In other words, it's not I got to go shepherd these sheep. It's I get to shepherd these sheep. God, I cannot believe you would give me the privilege to shepherd these sheep. And it blesses the heart of God when we're a cheerful giver in the way that we shepherd the sheep he's given us. Even Jesus said, I delight to do thy will, O God. And so the delight of shepherding. Now, does that mean that our sheep are always delightful and that every moment of it is delightful? I had many undelightful moments as a mother, you know. But I'm just saying in the big picture that we have this sense of God, thank you that you would let me shepherd these sheep. And then we're not to shepherd being greedy for money, but instead just simply because we're eager to serve. And, you know, I think there's a big red flag that ought to be raised anytime you're ever in a ministry or a church or whatever where it's all about money and they just keep pounding you for money and God will bless you more. You know, he'll answer this prayer if you'll just send in $25. You know, we know too many of those TV evangelists where, and so it's a red flag, and that's not a Julia opinion. That's what Peter will teach in 2 Peter 2. We'll get to it in 2 weeks. He's going to say one of the signs of a false teacher is that they're greedy for money. And so now, having said that, to give balance, the scriptures are clear. We are to fund well those who spiritually feed us. And so it is right that our pastors and those that are in ministry above us that are well taken care of financially. It's right for a pastor or a teacher to let us know about some needs that are in the body so that we can, as God leads us, participate in helping. It's right for a pastor or a teacher to even teach Bible passages about biblical giving. You know, Crown Financial, that's right that we have that. So it's not that we avoid the subject, but anytime there's that sense of just more money, more money, more money, then there's a red flag. Because we don't peddle the word for profit. That's not what we do. And so the paycheck isn't the motivation to serve. And of course, you know that as mothers. You don't get a paycheck. But it's a heart for the sheep that's the motivation to serve. And there's to be this eagerness. Now, it goes on and it says that we're not to lord it over those that are entrusted to us, but rather we're to be examples to the flock. So we're not to be strutting ahead of them, you know, lording it over them, nor are we to be driving them, you know, go, 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 go. But we're to be walking beside them, perhaps a little bit in the front. A shepherd is typically out front, but not in this lording over way. I've heard it said, she who thinks she's leading, but no one is following, is only taking a walk. And, you know, we really want to do more than take a walk. We want some people wanting to follow us. And so here's this. A lot of people think strong leadership is so good. Let me tell you, it's effective, but it's intimidating sometimes. And I'm talking about lording over strong leadership. Their strong leadership is good as long as it's a humble, strong leadership. But when it's a, you know, lording over, you'll do that because I have the authority, and because, you know, that kind of a thing, you'll get results, but it won't be from the heart. The greatest leadership is living a version of leadership that others want to imitate. They just want to imitate it. And so we're not to lord it over them, we're to lead by example. And we're remembering that these sheep have been entrusted to us by the chief shepherd who is on his way back. And that's verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Now that is meant as a sweet motivation when we read that verse. It's meant as a living hope motivation. He's coming back. The chief shepherd sees maybe what no one else sees as you are serving the flock. He sees those hidden hours of prayer. He sees those times where you pull off alone to pray for them, where you might rather go and be with other people. He sees the emails. He sees the phone calls. He sees the cards that are sent. He sees those truth and love conversations that you had to have. And so when the chief shepherd appears, maybe nobody else appreciates you, but he will give the crown of glory. Now, hidden within it is a subtle warning. And that is, we can be serving in a way where we're just trying to get away with as little as possible and can sort of err on more perhaps the lethargic side. But he sees that too. And so there's only one to whom we will give account. And he's coming back. And the motivation is keep going strong. Keep imitating him. Keep doing what he's called you to do. You serve an audience of one. We're not to serve to please our children. I was not my children's best friend through most of their teenage years. I have a very great relationship with them now, and I had friendly moments with them. But I understood I served an audience of one as I raised those children, and there needed to be consequences. And what I said needed to have a consequence if it wasn't kept. And so we will have some of that. So it's not about people pleasing. It's about pleasing the chief shepherd. I love the way Warren Wiersbe said, he was a pastor of a church, and he said after a church service, someone came up to him and said, "Woohoo, must be hard to keep all these people happy." To which he smiled and replied, and he said, "I don't try to keep them happy. I try to please my Lord, and I leave the rest in his hands." And I think that's the motto that we go. Now, shepherds will need to give an account for the sheep they cared for, but might I also say, sheep will need to give an account for how they submitted to their shepherds. So it's a two-way street. Now, it's interesting that he says he will give a crown of glory that never fades away. Because in that day and age, most of the crowns, and, you know, especially the athletic crowns, were a crown of leaves. That, of course, you know, once you pick a leaf, what happens? It dries up, it wilts, it begins to break, and it fades away. I was just thinking at the Super Bowl this last Sunday, that Vince Lombardi trophy is just so coveted, and it's kissed, and it's, you know, it's exalted, but it's going to fade away. It's going to fade away, but not this crown. And, you know, Revelation teaches us there's going to be a day when we will have the privilege to throw whatever crowns the shepherd would choose to give us, we'll have the privilege to throw those at his feet. And I want some crowns to throw at his feet, don't you? I don't care. I don't even want a crown. I just want something to throw at his feet, since I once placed the crown of thorns on his head. And so I want this chief shepherd's well done when he returns. And so it leads us to our first truth. The chief shepherd rewards those who willingly and eagerly care for the flock he's entrusted them. The chief shepherd rewards those who willingly and eagerly care for the flock he's entrusted to them. So for which flock do you need to ask him to give you a renewed eagerness? I'm going to tell you, we wane as shepherds, don't we? We don't have to fool anybody here. I just had to ask a table, I think it was 2 weeks ago, I said, I am exhausted. Would you all just pray that God will refuel me and revive me and refresh me? There's nothing wrong with being honest of where we are as a shepherd. In fact, it's everything right. So if you're lacking in an eagerness to serve, all that is an invitation to pray or to get somebody to pray for you. I will never forget Pat Portman. My first year as a teaching leader, this was like whatever years ago that was. My first year, near the end of that year, I hardly knew this woman. I had met her once at a teaching leader gathering. And I get this card in the mail from her. It tells you a lot about your shepherd, doesn't it? And in it, she said, Julia, I just remember at the end of my first year as a teaching leader, I was so physically exhausted that I, you know, was just, you know, kind of doing a day like this. And she said, but I learned a truth and I want to pass it on to you. She said, and this is it. When I am exhausted, he is inexhaustible. And she said, so when you're exhausted as a teaching leader, that's your invitation to pray to the inexhaustible one. So if you're exhausted in your shepherding, just ask him right now. Maybe even put that out as a prayer request, that he would renew that eagerness to serve that flock again. Well, then we move on to a self-effacing role as shepherds, and we'll read verses 5 through 6. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, so that's for the young men. Now, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So it's God's wisdom expressed right here in Scripture that there be all ages of elders. There are to be some young ones, and there are to be some older ones. And too often, there are generation gaps in leadership. And the old resist the change, and the new resist the status quo. And so there can be this friction. And so right here, we're given the remedy to that possible friction. And that is that the younger ones are to have a posture of submission to the older ones, out of not only respect for their age, but also for the assumption of spiritual maturity. Now, not all older saints are spiritually wiser. But if you were to go back to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, where the definition of choosing elders, you know, what's laid out that are the qualifications for elders, if indeed this had been followed, then the idea being that these elders, these older elders, would be worthy of that kind of submission for the younger ones to sort of understand that they've been an elder a little bit longer, they have grown in that role, and so there should be a submission to that. But just as soon as he says that, it doesn't give the older ones the right to discount the younger ones or to have a license to mow over them, because he immediately then says, but all of you are to be clothed with humility. Now, no doubt Peter remembered how his Lord had clothed himself with humility the night before he was betrayed, when it says that Jesus wrapped. You see what the clothing Jesus had? It says he wrapped the towel around his waist and he washed the disciples' feet, even Judas's. And then he told them this, I've set you an example about how you should do as I have done. And so Peter had learned straight from the top about humility as a shepherd. And when Kim was teaching the Fantastic Five, remember one of them was to be humble. If you remember, she gave us that definition that humility is not thinking too highly of yourself, nor is it thinking too lowly of yourself. It's just not thinking much about yourself. I think if we remembered that as mothers, as we remembered that in our shepherding roles, we're just not to think too much about ourselves, not too highly, not too lowly. That's the true definition of self-effacing. It's just self sort of effaces. It isn't the emphasis. And so this humility is important. And I think it is so sobering when it says God opposes those who have pride. I don't want God opposing me in my shepherding role. I need his help. But it is equally comforting to know that he gives grace to the humble. Three times is the word grace in this passage. And I'm hoping if you've not remembered anything from our study thus far, that you have remembered that grace is a power. It's not just a doctrine or a concept or a gift that saved you at the beginning of salvation, although it is all of that. But it is a power. And we get to tap into his endless bank account of grace to make moment-by-moment withdrawals of the power of his grace to shepherd as we need. And so it then says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. I think what can happen otherwise at the workplace or in ministries is it can feel like somebody else's hand is controlling everything. And that's when we can begin, our pride can kick in and we can start to oppose things and we can get feisty. We can start ramming cars. But if we remember that our submitting and our humility is, we're doing it as unto him. And it's under his mighty hand that he, regardless of what's going on in that ministry or that workplace or whatever, he can lift us up in due time. We do not have to put ourselves forward or put our agendas forward. We just remain humble under him, and then he will be sure to lift things up as they're to happen. And I love that picture of God's mighty hand on his shepherds. Don't you? Don't we need his mighty hand? And then it goes on and it says, now cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now we use that verse a lot in many different venues, and that's a good thing to do. But if you wanted to get really specific, that verse is in the realm of ministry. It was in the realm of elders that he's saying to them, look, when you're going to be an elder, so many things are going to come at you that it's going to create so many anxieties and stresses that you're going to have to learn how to not carry those. You're going to have to learn how to cast them back over to me because I care for you and what you're going through. And I know just even represented in this room, we have needs and burdens and situations that were any of us to begin to try and carry them, we'd go under. I mean, we have people who just lost husbands and people who've had premature babies and one's already died. And we have people that are struggling with addictions. We have people who have lost jobs and we have people whose kids are making all sorts of choices and the mommy's hearts are broken. And I mean, it's so much. And he says, but it's not for you to carry. Keep casting it back on me because I care for you and I care for them. And so a good shepherd has to constantly cast it back. And the moment you hear yourself worrying about it again, you got to cast it back. And if you can't seem to cast it back, get somebody else to pray with you to help you cast it back. We're to throw all our cares on him because we know he cares for us. Now that's humble. That's humility to do that. You know, the most humble reality in shepherding is realizing you can't rescue other people. You cannot rescue your children from all their poor choices. You cannot rescue your sheep from all the pitfalls they will go. You are not, and I am not, the rescuer. But we can point them to the rescuer, and that is a posture of humility when that finally dawns on us. And so it leads us to the second truth. God's powerful grace and God's mighty hand are on me when I shepherd in a self-effacing, humble way. His powerful grace, his mighty hand are on me when I shepherd in a self-effacing, humble way. And so in what leadership role do you need him to ask? Do you need to ask him to grow humility in you, to grow a self-effacing in you? To not to be needed, I mean, noticed or appreciated, to let go of that. And perhaps not to try and rescue everything anymore, but to keep pointing them to the rescuer. Well, then shepherds are to stand firm, and that's in the third division, verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert, for your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Now, you do understand this is a roaring lion around sheep. That's a really scary thing for a shepherd. And this isn't just a hungry lion. He wants to devour the sheep. And so shepherds need to know that, that there's a roaring lion around the sheep that God has given us to care for. And we have to have an eye for the danger. We have to eye for the predators. Is it a coyote? Is it a wolf? Is it a lion? Is it poisonous snakes? Is it poisonous plants? Is it a big pothole? What is it that's the lurking danger for the sheep that we are leading? And one of the ways to be discerning on that, first of all, is to pray and ask God for the wisdom. But it's also to listen well to your sheep. Listen to what they're thinking. Listen to what they're saying. Listen to what they're watching. And you will know where the pitfalls are, where the roars are. And the best way to help your sheep resist the devil is, first of all, to pray for them. And second of all, to point them to the Word. Whether they realize you're pointing them to the Word or not, you do not have to quote Scripture in their face. Just function by the truths of the Word and pour those into them in a winsome way. And you will be helping them to resist the devil. And so it says, stand firm now, shepherds, in the faith, by remembering that others in the world are undergoing your similar sufferings. You see, one of the serpent's most persistent hisses is this: you are all alone. No one else has gone through as much pain as you. No one else is suffering as much in your shepherding role. And this verse is saying, no, 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 no. There are others undergoing similar suffering. And so we know what the verse before this chapter tells us how to handle that. Commit yourselves to your faithful Creator and continue to do good. And so what if we're saying, though, in this moment, and it's fair to say this, I just can't do it anymore. Maybe somebody came in this room this morning like that. And you know what I want to say to you with such encouragement? Yes, you can. And you know why I can say that? Because we're going to read verses 10 and 11 together. And this is to any shepherd who's tired of shepherding. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you. He will make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. See, the reality is, shepherds suffer. Shepherds suffer. There just aren't those perky moms all the time. They suffer. There aren't perky ministry people all the time. They suffer. And we have to know that so we're not surprised by it. It's not easy to shepherd. And it may feel like an eternity when certain things are going on, but he says, a little while, that he himself, he promises to come and strengthen us and make us firm and steadfast. And one of the ways through which he does that in a variety of ways, but one of them is often through people, through the body. And so we see four different types of people listed in these last verses. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. And so right there we see that Silas walked beside him in this. This was a co-laborer with him who would help him remember God's rescues when Peter was sinking. And that Peter would remind Silas of things when Silas was sinking. And so we all need those fellow spiritual watchmen. And I actually just want to publicly credit Kim for how much she prays for me, and that I'm one phone call away when I'm sinking to say, I need you to pray for me right now. We need that. You need a spiritual watchman, one that's right there. And then you need quite a few more. You got 10 at your table. Use them. And then he says in verse 13, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings. And the thought is here, most commentaries agree that she who's in Babylon was referring to Peter's wife. Babylon was just a hidden name for Rome. Probably he was writing from Rome. But she who is in Babylon is thought to be his wife. We know Peter was married because he healed his mother-in-law of a fever in the scriptures. And so sometimes a spouse God will use a spouse to encourage you as you can't go on any longer. He'll use the spouse to help strengthen you and cause you to be firm and steadfast. Or he'll let you be the spouse that strengthens your spouse to be firm and strong and steadfast. But then he mentions this son. So does my son, Mark. And in the end of verse 13, and very few commentaries, or all commentaries, believe this is a spiritual son, not a physical son. And so in the body, many of us have spiritual sisters, spiritual children, and even they can encourage us. God will use them often to build us up and encourage us. And then the fourth is just the overall love that we have in the body that is expressed through a holy kiss. Greet one another with a kiss of love. And that's far more than the act of a kiss. It's the sense of a deep love one for another, a sincere love. You know, this last Sunday, I stopped by the hospital to see someone that I know there. And I walked in, and this woman just began weeping. I mean, just seeing me. And she said, oh, God knew I needed you. And I held that woman, you know, bent over her bed. We didn't literally kiss, but we were cheek to cheek. And I just prayed for her for a long while, cheek to cheek. It was a holy kiss. It was a God-sent moment to help her be strong and firm and steadfast. God promises he will give you and me those moments. And so our third truth is that suffering will be part of shepherding, but God promises he'll restore my strength and my zeal to stand firm. And so in what shepherding role do you need to that cling to that promise? He's going to restore you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to help you stand firm. Well, it's not easy to shepherd sheep. Don't make me show you those three YouTubes again. But God grants his powerful grace, his mighty hand. He tells us to cast those cares on him because he cares for us. And he promises that he himself will restore us, so that we are strong, firm, and steadfast in him. And then he closes with, peace to all of you who are in Christ. He began the letter with grace and peace to you in abundance, and he closes it with peace. And this is a peace amid disturbing times. And so leadership has influence. May we be 2010 Peterias, who really walk beside our flocks and care with them with his kind of love. Let's pray. Father, now as we share our prayer requests, would you help us do it in a way that honors you? Help us think of the ways that we need prayer. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.